Okay, I received my blessing. I'm going home now. Thanks, Heinrich. Now I'll probably have to humble myself somewhere, fall over my feet or something like that, just to show I'm human after all. Great to be with you guys. Greeting from Cape Town, Somerset West, retirement village. I feel so relaxed already. I slowed down when I drove in here. So it's great, great to be with you. I'm going to go for it. And I've been thinking quite a bit about the words of Frank Ciccone, where he said, the greatest sin of a church is limiting God to our level. The greatest sin. Not a sin, not one of his sins, the greatest sin is limiting God. Now, that sounds like a bit of a paradox, doesn't it? I mean, because surely church is, well, all about God. Surely church is all about growing in God. How can the greatest sin of a church be limiting God? Some years ago, my wife and I, we went to a private game reserve. Now, I don't know about you, growing up in my family, we went on holiday as cheap as we could. I think, you know, looking back on my childhood, I think my parents probably went back home richer than what they were before. That's how cheap our holidays were. In the case of my wife, their family, they would save up all year. And when they go on holiday, they go on holiday. All right, so you can imagine that was a very interesting dynamic for the first couple of years of our marriage. What sort of holiday are we going to go on? And you know, it's sort of an ebb and a flow. Some years I win the battle and we go El Cheapo. And some years she wins a battle and we go, well, you can imagine, boss. And so this year she wanted to go to this private game reserve. I'm not going to mention the name, although you probably would want to know the name of that afterwards. But anyway, and we saved up, and we were ready for the thing. And we're driving, and everyone is excited. Our in-laws actually went with. And eventually we get to the game reserve, and immediately, you know, you're taken with these very nice 4x4s. You're taken to your lodging, and so beautiful, you're looking out, lekker, lekker. And they say, listen, we are immediately going for a game drive. Get everything together. Get your camera. It's going to be drinks. You're going to watch. It's going to be like Master Wildlife, just in, you know, like real life. And we climb on this 4x4. And, you know, it's you know the drill. It's these open canopies. You look out and we're driving. And everything is nice. And then the game ranger, quite a young guy, looks around. He says, you are in luck. You are in luck. It's sunset. The lions are out. They've just had cubs. And they're close by. You are going to have the privilege of getting close to the lion. So everyone's like, woo, excited. There's an American couple sitting in front of us. Anyone here from America? Because you know there's a joke coming. You know it's coming. Anyone I'm offending? Okay, good. So we're driving, we're getting closer to the lions, and we can see the pride, and it's amazing. And this game ranger, he's a young guy. He's just getting closer and closer and closer and closer. And after a while, I start thinking, man, I know you're young, but we're getting quite close now. So we start to follow this pride as we're walking, and it's like eventually, after a couple of meters, we get between two bodies of water. It's like two dams, and there's like a sort of almost like a little dirt road bridge in between, and we're driving behind these lines, just behind them, and suddenly we fall into a hole. Boonk. In front of us, there's a lion. And when we look behind us, there is the cubs. The young guy, he starts looking around in the vehicle, he goes, oops. I forgot my rifle at the lodge. There's water. And these lions start turning around, obviously looking for the cubs. Now in front of me, the American couple, I can see this guy. He is making some real choices in life. He is getting fidgety. And I realize this guy, he's thinking about making a run for it. And everyone is quiet. No one is saying everything. You know, everyone is just sinking into their seats. And I think to myself, my man, I don't want you to run. But if you do, you will save all of us. Listen, in that moment, you quickly realize, after all, there is a food chain. And after all, you're not on top of a food chain. Life is not about you. And it makes me think about the words of C.S. Lewis, where he's talking about Aslan in the Chronicle of Narnia. Aslan is a Christ figure in that particular story. And he says, he's wild, you know, not like a tame lion. You see, the question to all of us is, how much do we try to tame Christ? You see, the issue is, you come into church, you become a believer, you're introduced to the power of Christ, you're introduced to this new life, you're introduced to the kingdom of God, and it is amazing. The reach, the breadth, the dimensions of it is amazing. But pretty soon you're left between a choice of either trying to reduce Christ or worshiping Christ. Now, it sounds like a very obvious thing, but I want to tell you, I've been around the block once or twice, and maybe you've been around the block once or twice, but all of us get into the temptation of reducing Christ to something less, to trying to tame him. And I tell you the two ways in which we try to reduce him or tame him. We either reduce him to a moral code or reduce him to a spiritual code. But here's a message that I want to leave with you this morning, with all of us, myself included. We always have to deal with Christ. We always have to deal with the person of Christ. We cannot reduce him. And it's exceptionally dangerous when you reduce him, because then we are left with a Christianity without Christ. We're left with church without Christ. And after a while, we start asking, why are we doing this? Eugene Peterson, writing about the way in which you reduce Christianity to moralism, a moral code, he uses the Greek parable, the Greek story of Procrustes. Now, Procrustes was an elderly gentleman that had an inn next to the seaside. And in those days, obviously, people had to walk wherever they wanted to. And people would go on a pilgrimage or their journey. And eventually, they'll get to this cliffside. And it's a beautiful little house there. And Procrustes would be sitting on the stoop smoking his pipe. And he'll enjoy the pilgrim, he'll enjoy the guy that's going on the journey. He'll say to him, please come and sit down next to me on the stoop. And the person would sit down, it would be very nice. And pretty soon Procrustes would offer them something to drink and something to eat. It would be very nice. And then Procrustes would say, well, why don't you spend the evening? It's quite late, you've walked quite a distance. Don't you want to lie down a bit? And obviously the visitor would say, yes, absolutely, I'd love it. And Procrustes would show them to a room, extra room, and there'll be a lovely bed in it, and the visitor would fall asleep. The only problem was, in the middle of the night, you'll wake up and Procrustes will be standing next to you. And the problem was, for you, as a person sleeping on the bed, was that Procrustes would make this bed, the dimensions of his bed, the length of the bed, he would make to the ideal proportions of a Greek man. And if you're too tall, like Henry, he'll chop off a limb. If you're too short, like yours truly, he'll put you on a rack and stretch you out. But in the morning when you wake up, you are in the ideal proportion of an ideal Greek man. Only problem is, no one walks out there without a limp. See, the problem is, when we come to Christianity and reduce Christianity to a moral code, it's all about what I do morally. And I tell you what, morality is important. Let's not kid ourselves. Morality is important. But here's the thing, when we reduce Christianity to just avoiding adultery, to just avoiding cheating, to just avoiding losing my temper. All those things, yes, it's good to avoid those things. Please avoid those things. Don't do those things. All right? But here's the thing. When all is said and done, and you've avoided all those things, it's still not enough. Still not enough. Because here's the thing. We are in a universe that we cannot tame. We are in circumstances that we cannot control. And part of the issue that we realize pretty soon is that despite of our degrees, despite of our wisdom, despite of our bank balance, despite of our connections, despite of our family name, despite of our friends, despite of how many likes we get on Facebook, the reality is you are not in control. You see, for many years I've worked as a physiotherapist. Yes, physiotherapist. If you've ever gone to a physio, we're exceptionally cruel people. All right, you haven't gone to a physio. You don't know what I'm talking about. That's good. My name is intact. My wife is working as a doctor in Khayelitsha. I tell you what, there's something about a hospital that makes you realize very quickly we're not in control. We are vulnerable. See, that's one of the things that we do in South Africa. We hide the vulnerable. We put the poor away in informal settlements. We put the sick away in hospitals. We put the old away in Somerset West. Sorry, don't lynch me. Don't lynch me yet. I'm not on top of a food chain. See, when all is said and done, when you've done all your moral coding, when you've kept your moral code as good as you can, and I'm glad that you're moral, please be moral, then you realize it's not enough. But worse than that, we hurt people in church. Because eventually what happens in church is that we have ideal morality of how somebody should look like in church. And you know, sometimes that gets arbitrary. I'm a fan of church history. If you read through church history, it's arbitrary. Some of the stuff is good, but some of the stuff is really... And you know what happens? Somebody comes into church and the first thing that happens is... Do you fit? Do you fit? Do you look like me? Do you speak like me? Do you sound like me? And it's awesome to be you. But I'm not the reference point and you are not the reference point either. Jesus is the reference point. And you know what? Church is not perfect. Church shouldn't be perfect. If church is perfect, it's dead because it means we're all in heaven. Church is a mixed bag. There's saints behind closed doors living like sinners. And there's sinners trying very hard to be saints. But church is a mixed bag because church is not about its perfection. Church is about Jesus. Let us deal with Jesus. Let us not write Jesus out of a story. Let us not reduce Jesus. The other way in which we're trying to reduce Jesus is to limit him to a spiritual code. Now, the portion of scripture we're going to read from is with Colossians 1, and you can open there so long, get your smartphone app out, get your Bible out if you've got it. It's not going to be on the screen. But the thing that we see in Colossians is that the church of Colossians is very spiritual, but they don't place Jesus in a preeminent position. See, this might sound slightly cryptic to you, but let me maybe explain it this way. I've noticed through the years, what happens is that we are in a marketplace of religious ideas. And even in Christianity, we are in essence in a marketplace of spiritual codes, where if I just do this thing, then God will come through for me. And you know what? There's always a new flavor on it. If I just do this thing, and you know what? The kingdom of God, there is principles. I'm not saying there's not principles as much as I'm not saying there's not morality and that morality is not good. And it's, even as that, I'm saying that principles is obviously good. And yes, the kingdom of God works in a certain way. But we cannot reduce Christ to spiritual codes. Now, what happens in the book of Colossians was there's an early form of Christian heresy called Gnosticism. Gnosticism comes from Greek word gnosis. It means knowledge. And the idea of that was, yes, it's great to have Jesus, but you know what? If I can just have secret knowledge of how the kingdom works, then I can use the secret knowledge to get what I want. You see, and pretty soon Christianity becomes ways in which I can manipulate God to get what I want. Now that sounds cynical, but we've all been there, right? We've all been there. And the things that I want might not be bad things. You know what I've noticed through the years? I've been pastor long enough. You know what I've noticed? I've noticed people coming to Christ because they get a particular thing from Christ. And then I notice people after a while walking away from Christ. And you know what they're saying? It's not working. It's not working. I'm not getting the things that I thought I was promised. Does it mean that Christ is powerless? Does it mean that Christ does not act? To the contrary. But the point is, what is my true reward? Is my true reward Christ? Or is my true reward what Christ is doing for me? Because then in essence, I'm in an abusive relationship because I'm just getting something out of it. Do you want somebody to marry you because of you? Or because of what you have? See, Gnosticism, a spiritual code, a Christianity reduced to a spiritual code, always ends up in manipulation. Where I try and manipulate God, and I tell you what, you can't manipulate God. I can't manipulate. I can't say in Jesus' name enough, and then he's going to go like, oh, he said it the magic 7 times. It's going to happen. You see, in the end of the day, in the rawness of life, we are left in a position where we have to wrestle with Christ. That is the essence of Christianity. You see, faith does not come into play where everything is under control, is it? Faith comes into play when things are not under control. And the problem for all of us, when things are not under control, when you lose your health, when your relationship is under threat, when you struggle financially, when you struggle for whatever the case may be, and you realize I'm not in control, what comes to the fore is fear. And when fear comes, faith is the answer, but faith is particularly difficult because faith means I don't have it yet. Faith means I'm hoping for this. But above all, faith means I'm trusting Jesus and I can't control him to do these things. I can't control him to answer this. I cannot guarantee what he's going to do, but I'm trusting in him as a person because of who he is. And therefore, the most important thing that you have is your faith, because your faith is going to determine everything about you. Do you know what a person believes? Just look at how they live. Not what they say, but we say all kinds of things. I say all kinds of things. You say all kinds of things. It's how you live that actually shows what you truly believe. But your faith is the most important aspect about you, because it's going to determine absolutely how you think about things, how you respond to things, how you perceive things, how you act on things, how you set goals, what choices you make, what character you develop. The most precious thing you have is your faith, and if you lose your faith, if you change your faith, you change everything about yourself. And therefore, what I'd like to do this morning is almost do like a confession of faith. And I want you to turn with me to Colossians 1, and we're going to talk about the supremacy of Christ. It's not a practical sermon this morning, and it's not meant to be. But it's talking about the standard of the supremacy of Christ. Now, what does the word supreme mean? Supreme can mean one of three things. First off, it can mean of highest authority. When we say that Jesus is supreme, it means that the authority of Jesus is above everything else. Jesus has a final say on everything. Do you believe that? What has got a higher authority in your life? What is the thing that you obey? If you obey fear, it means there's something of greater authority in your life. I know it's harsh. I'm preaching myself as well this morning. Highest authority means whatever Jesus says is done. Whatever Jesus commands is done. No one can override Jesus. No one can go to Jesus and say, Jesus, it's very nice, it's very good. But I tell you what, we're rather going to do it this way.
No one can override Jesus. Do you believe that? Or do you believe that we in this competitive environment where Satan and Jesus sort of competes with one another? Are you in an environment where you believe that what other people does? Are you limited to your external circumstances? Does your external circumstances determine your faith? Or do you look at Jesus and the supremacy of Jesus and say, all my external circumstances will align to the will of Jesus? Supremacy can also mean of highest importance. Who's the most important person? Jesus. Who's the most important person here this morning? It's not me. It's not you. You're awesome. You're good looking. You're amazing. But you're not the most important person. See, church, it's not about you. Sorry. All the books that talks about church growth doesn't mention that one. It's not about me. You can go away, I can go away, church will continue because the most important person here is Jesus. And therefore, the person to impress is Jesus. The person to bless is Jesus. The question is not if I go out here today and say, "Yo, this is awesome." Well, I'm already saying that. It's awesome. You guys are awesome. But the most important question is, does Jesus, is he blessed here? Does he feel this blesses me? He's the most important person. Thirdly, supremacy can mean of highest quality. It means there's nothing more beautiful than Jesus. A worship leader came to me and cops out this little backer. And a worship leader came to me and said, "I just want to tell you, one day, you will be out of a job, but I will continue." I'll come back on that one. Why does the Bible talk about eternity as a scene, a setting for worship so much? Because we all long to play the harp? I don't think so. It's because the glory and the beauty of Jesus overrides everything. When we say that Jesus is supreme, we are saying that he's the highest authority. When we say that Jesus is supreme, we're saying he's of the highest importance. When we say that Jesus is supreme, we are saying he's of the highest quality and beauty. Now let's look at what Paul writes to the Colossians. And remember, very spiritual church, very spiritual people, but it's Jesus at the center of all of us. And he says the following: Christ is a visible image. I'm reading from a New Living Translation. Christ is a visible image of an invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Christ is also the head of a church, which is his body. He is the beginning supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is first in everything. For God, in all his fullness, was pleased to live in Christ, and through him God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. This includes you, who were once far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now, he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence. You are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. But you must continue to believe this truth and stand firm in it. Don't drift away from assurance you received when you heard the good news. The good news has been preached all over the world, and I, Paul, have been appointed as God's servant to proclaim it. Now, what I'd like to do with this portion of Scripture is look at the scope of the supremacy of Jesus. If we go to the next slide there, Carol. What is the scope of supremacy? We are saying that Jesus is supreme in all things. We're saying that we shouldn't reduce Jesus to a moral code or to a spiritual code. But now, what is that scope of supremacy? In which way is Jesus supreme? And Colossians 1 talks about three areas but demonstrate the scope of the supremacy of Christ. Carol, if you go to the next slide. The first area is in his deity. And the key word there, next slide, is the fullness of God. Jesus is supreme in his deity. You know, I noticed through the years, I've got sort of favorite two questions that I ask people when I see people sort of in a more personal setting. And one of the two questions is, who is God the Father to you? And the reason why I ask that is because I actually want to know, how does a person perceive God? Now, for some of you, you've been Christian so long that this becomes a question that is not asked. But it's an important question because the issue is that we all come from broken environments. Some of us better environments, some of us worse environments. Some of us more of a Christian upbringing, some of us less of a Christian upbringing. But none of us have a perfect image of who is God before them. None of us. And one of the issues that we face is to really understand who is God the Father. Now, what the Bible tells us is that Jesus came so we can know the Father. Whoever sees me, Jesus says, has seen the Father. And therefore, in following Jesus, in getting closer to Jesus, in studying Jesus, in learning from Jesus, in worshiping Jesus, we truly understand who is God, because to see Jesus is to see the Father. They have same character, they have same substance, but they're different persons. But whoever sees Jesus sees the Father. But that in essence means there can be nothing more than Jesus, because Jesus is God. You can put nothing next to Jesus and say that is the fullness, because Jesus in himself is the fullness. If you have Jesus, you have everything. If you don't have Jesus, you have nothing. Do I believe that really? You see, when we reduce Jesus, what we do is we put something else next to him. Yes, it's Jesus, but also baptism. Yes, it's Jesus, but also speaking in tongues. Yes, it's Jesus, but also marriage. Yes, it's Jesus, but also children. None of the things that I mentioned here is bad things. It's good things. It's awesome things. It's God ordained, God created things for us all to dwell in, but nothing can compare to Jesus. Nothing is equal to Jesus. You see, we don't follow Jesus because we want a better marriage. We follow Jesus because Jesus is Jesus. You will have a better marriage when you follow Jesus. Amen? But that's not the reason. Nothing is equal to Jesus. See, Tim Keller notices and he says that the human heart is an idol-making factory. And it's true. It's true of me. It's probably true of you. And what is an idol? And he goes on and says, an idol is to take a good thing and to make it the ultimate thing. You see, to have an idol is not to have some weird statue there in the corner of your living room and you kiss the ground before it. You know, I don't think anyone does that. You know, like those gifts that they gave in the 80s, those little ogres with the hair standing up, something like that. What is that? You guys know what I'm talking about. Those toys. No one does that. But you know what does become an idol is a good thing. Money is a good thing. Yes, it's a good thing. But it's not the ultimate thing. And what is the ultimate thing? The ultimate thing is that if you should lose that, you lose all meaning in life. You see, we all talk about idols and we go like, ah, idols, until you lose your health. Until you grow old. Until you're financially constrained. Until your relationships is threatened. Then you pretty soon realize what is the idol, because that very thing that robs your joy, that robs the meaning in your life, is that very thing that is your idol. And the problem then is that where we ask ourselves, where is Jesus? The issue is, you don't see Jesus because you've always been standing in front of an idol. And I'm not condemning you because I'm the same. You see, therefore, we need to ask ourselves the most important question. Is Jesus supreme in my life, yes or no? He might have been supreme 8 years ago. He might have been supreme 1 month ago. But is he supreme now? You see, I don't think Judas, when he started following Jesus, went like, hey, I'm going to betray this guy. Now, I'm not saying you, Judas. Please. Blah. No one hears Judas. But it's amazing how we all start off with good intentions. It's amazing how we all start off looking ourselves in the mirror and saying, this time, it's going to be different. The problem is that the road that we choose in the beginning is not necessarily the road that we keep on following. And other things eventually start becoming more important, and eventually we start meandering about this road of following Jesus. See, the key question remains a key question. Is Jesus supreme in my life? The fullness of God dwells in him. What is success? In Cape Town, Cape Town is a driven place. It's a beautiful place as well. You know, I've got a great job as a pastor. We've got a tremendous coffee machine. I'm bragging here, in case you haven't noticed. I'm not making Heinrich envious because he's such a godly guy. Envy, it's impossible to him. But I'm going to tell this anyway. We've got this amazing coffee machine right there. And we have this view of the mountain. If you look out on the window, so I read Bible, I drink coffee. It's nice to be a pastor. What was my point again? Oh, yes. The point is, Cape Town, highly ambitious. Beautiful, highly ambitious. If you're 50 and not rich, what the heck did you do with your life? See, we chase after success, and success is that ever elusive goalpost. How much is enough? As we were worshiping this morning, I just felt the Spirit was saying to me all the time, how much is enough? How much is enough? You see, for some of us, we're not that materialistic, so we're saying, ah, it's not an issue, money's not an issue. But you know what? It's other things where the goalpost is shifting all the time. How much is enough? I tell you what the Bible tells us, Romans 8, that we have been predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. That means success for me as a pastor is not how nice Heinrich speaks of me. Thank you, Heinrich. Kind words. Appreciate it. It's not how big is the church. It's not how many people go like, woo, Facebook like teens. Success for me is to look like Christ at the end. Marriage. Success for your marriage. It's not how many kids you have. That is important, but it's not the ultimate thing. It's not how many holidays you have overseas and not game reserves out of a story. I'm glad that you do those things. But the question is, at the end of the day, at the end of your marriage, do you look more like Jesus because of your marriage? See, the question is not whether you become a CEO or a street sweeper. I do hope that you become a CEO. Although, in a biblical sense, all work is dignified. The question is, in the end of the day, do you look more like Jesus or do you look more like the devil? You see, that is success. The fullness of God dwells in Jesus. There's nothing more and there's nothing less. And success in life is to be close to Jesus. Nothing more, nothing less. Success in life is to become like Jesus. Nothing more, nothing less. That is the supremacy of Christ. The second area in which Christ is supreme is that Christ is supreme in creation. The key words there in the verses that we read is that Jesus holds all things together. He holds all things together. More particularly in Colossians 1, it talks about the ministry of Jesus, which is a ministry of reconciliation. You see, it's inevitable. It is inevitable if you follow Jesus that reconciliation will happen. And reconciliation speaks of broken relationships. And you know what? We all have a broken relationship with God. We all have a broken relationship with people around us. And we all have a broken relationship with ourselves. And that Jesus, as he works, he holds all things together and he brings all things into one within himself. And therefore, he reconciles all things. Don't let the church become a hiding place for you from brokenness. Can I say something sensitive? That's okay. You know, that's why it's very nice to preach at a different congregation. It's like, you know, playing golf, you just tee off. And from there on, it's Heinrich and Theo's problem. I mean, I can shank that thing into... Be nice. Beautiful view. Bye. Not soon, though. You've already been with me. That is the difference. You know, we often talk about church as a family. Here's the sensitive thing that I want to say. I notice with a lot of people, the problem is that they replace church with their family or the other way around. In other words, church becomes a place where I hide from the brokenness in my own family. Don't do that. Don't do that. The church is not a hiding place. The church is a place, a platform of growing in the kingdom of God. And as you grow, inevitably reconciliation will happen. Can I control that? Can I tell you, do this, do that, do this step, do that step? No, I'm probably not clever enough. But I do know Jesus. And Jesus is supreme in all things. And Jesus, within creation, holds all things together. If you look at the vast expanse of universe, if you look at the intricacy of it, if you look at our inability to even comprehend the universe as is, you've heard of dark matter, dark energy. What, about 75% plus of the universe is of a matter that we cannot discover. We don't know what it is. That's why we call it dark matter. We don't have a clue. 75% plus of the universe is made of that. All right? Think about that for a moment. If you say at least 75%, you know what I'm talking about? You've heard of dark matter, dark energy? Am I talking Greek here? Yes, yes. If it's a physicist, please don't take me out now, because I don't know what I'm talking about either, but it sounds like a good example. Don't Google it. but here's the thing. It's not just dark matter that's out there. If 75% of the universe at least is that, then it means 75% of you is at least that. How's that for a bit of a mind spinner? You know what I'm trying to say? We don't understand the universe around us. We don't have a clue. I don't have a clue. But God holds all of it together. And you know, when we look at creation, we see the randomness of it. Then there's a tsunami. When we look at history, and we look at what happens through history and the randomness of it, and the seeming cruelty of it, xenophobia, we ask, who is control? And here's our confession of faith. Jesus holds all of it together. And he will work all things together to bring all things into reconciliation within himself. Don't hide. Don't hide. Who is supreme? Jesus is supreme in all things. This is our confession of faith. Do we have all things already? Do we have evidence of all things already? No, but that's why it's called faith. Yeah. Lastly, thirdly, Jesus is supreme in the church. And the key words that it's used in Colossians 1 there is that Jesus is the firstborn from the dead in the church. You know what that means? That means that our expectation in church is the expectation of resurrection. Now, let me maybe expand and expound a slight bit on that. One of the issues that we often face in church is that we try and manage things. People come and see me as a pastor, not because life is going well. They come and see me because they're struggling with something. Please, please, somebody make an appointment with me and go like, Tins, just want to tell you, everything is awesome. Please do that. Please do that. Come on. Is that too much to ask? Baron, come on. Do that for me. Help a brother. All right, but usually what happens is somebody comes and see you, and what do they want? They want you to give them a couple of keys, a couple of words of wisdom. How can they manage this thing? And wisdom is important. It's very important. Amen. Wisdom, we all have wisdom. Practical steps, it's very important. Yes, yes, absolutely. Love practical steps. But here's the thing. When all is said and done, this is a place of resurrection. This is a place where the supernatural power of God comes and does what we can't do for ourselves. But what is my expectation? And how much am I limited? The real question here this morning, and this is what I want to leave you with, the real question this morning is, How far does my eyes of faith see? What is my expectation of church? What is my expectation of my life? What is my expectation of this country? What is my expectation of my family? All of that is expression of your faith. And you know what? Somebody else might look at you and say, you are in denial because none of these things will happen, because the reality is when you look at your external circumstances, but that is not what our faith is dependent on. Our faith is dependent on Jesus and the person of Jesus. So the real question is not how does your family look like. The real question is, who is Jesus? The real question is not what's happening with load shedding and what's happening with xenophobia. The real question is, who is Jesus? Because Jesus in his supremacy will bring all things into conformity within himself. It is inevitable. Whether I wish it or don't wish it, whether I do it or whether I don't do it, Jesus will do it anyway. See, the question here is in Colossians 1. And he says, if we hold on to our faith. The real question is not whether Jesus will do it. The real question is whether I will be there when Jesus does it. Can we stand this morning? Can we bring ourselves before God? And I want us to pray as we bring ourselves. I'm going to do a general prayer then. What I'm going to do, I'm going to ask you to come forward. In particular for prayer for the gift of faith. We all have faith, you have faith. But maybe tonight, this morning, it's dark in here. Maybe this morning, you realize, I want the gift of faith. I want the Holy Spirit to come upon me and lift my measure of faith. Because the challenges that I face is real. And I want to confirm and concur with what Tony said in the beginning, just the heaviness. There is a bit of a heaviness here. And it's because the challenges that you face is real. The challenges that we face is real. But is my challenges going to determine my faith? Is my vision of Jesus going to determine my faith? And therefore this morning, I think it's important that we pray for one another. You see, this is not a feel-good exercise. This is not to pump you up. And you go out, you feel good about yourself. Because what does that change about anything? It's called escapism. See, the essence of church is not to put a smoke machine in front. You have a light already. You just need the smoke machine. Hot band, uplifting sermon, everything feels good and great when you walk out. That does not change anything. What changes anything and everything is Jesus. And therefore, point of church, it's meeting Jesus. And I tell you what, we can't stop meeting Jesus enough. I need Jesus. You need Jesus. So I'm going to do a prayer for us, and then I'm going to ask you, if you want to pray for a gift of faith, it's a spiritual gift, it's mentioned as one of the spiritual gifts, and we're going to trust the Holy Spirit to impart a gift of faith upon you, to see Jesus, to call the mountains. Can I guarantee it? Can I do it? No. But this morning we're relying on Jesus, supreme over all things. Let's pray together. Jesus, we come to worship you. Come to stand in awe of you. You are worthy. You are worthy. This morning we're not here because you're the best product on the market. This morning we're not here because sort of a cultural expectation that we grew up with. This morning we're not here because we've got a couple of issues, a couple of problems, a couple of mountains that we can't sort out. We're here this morning because you are worthy. You are worthy. I pray for all of us, but we will grow in the length and the breadth and the depth of a dimension of understanding the supremacy of Jesus. This morning we make a decision not to allow our circumstances and our environment to determine the size of our Jesus. This morning we make the decision to allow Scripture, to allow the testimony of church throughout all the ages to inform and to stretch and to deepen our insight and knowledge of Christ I pray this morning that Colossians 1 will not be a head knowledge to us. I pray this morning that Colossians 1 will not be a nice sentiment to us. I pray this morning that Colossians 1 will not be a philosophy to us, but that it will be a revelation. And we know, Holy Spirit, that you are the only one that brings a revelation of Christ to us. I pray that these scriptures will move from our head to our heart. They'll move from our head to our heart into our spirit where we will reside. Whatever challenges we face, we will cry out over Jesus is supreme. Whatever good days we have, we'll look upon them and say, thank you. It is only because Jesus is supreme. Whatever bad days we face, that we'll walk through them because you are with us. Your rod and your staff, it comforts us. Because you sit in front of us at table. Because the confession of faith is surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I thank you for faith this morning that is overcoming. I thank you for faith this morning that will not be quenched. I thank you. We declare by faith, none here will walk away from Jesus. None here will abandon Jesus. None here will be reduced in worshiping a small Jesus, a puny Jesus, an impotent Jesus. But they will grow. They will grow from glory to glory as they see Jesus. We ask as a collective, we ask as a community of Christ, we ask that you will honor your name in this place. We pray that people come here and meet Jesus. We pray that people walk out here from here. Not talk about the church, not talk about the pastor, not talk about the leaders, not talk about the worship, not talk about anything except the goodness of Jesus. We cry to you. You are worthy. If you want prayer this morning, we're going to sing a worship song, I guess. Can I ask some facilitators to come to the front? If you feel that we can pray for a gift of faith over you, please come to the front so we can have a privilege to pray with you.